want to share with you, it's the traditional scripture for this Sunday in Advent. And we look at the life of John the Baptist. Some of us like to call him John the Baptizer because it just makes the Baptist feel like they're, you know, something special. But this is John's story from Luke chapter 3. And I don't know if this is your tradition or not, but I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the gospel. And I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and then verses 21 and 22. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you bunch of snakes! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then should we do? In reply to them, he said, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers asked him, and we, what should we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. Now verses 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Here in Luke's gospel, we've got a little bit of compare and contrast between John and Jesus. If you would, John is the envelope and Jesus is the letter. Okay? John's the envelope and Jesus is the letter in Luke's gospel and in all the gospels. But John does some good stuff for us, and we need to spend a little time with him and do what Luke wants us to do, compare him and contrast him with Jesus. All right. Have you heard this before? I'm sure you have, but have you heard, I'm with you? You ever heard that? I'm with you. I've heard it in a couple of different ways. Sometimes folks have said to me, I'm with you, but... And then I've had some folks who have said simply, or they've shown me, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm a Haiti veteran myself. If some of you guys have got to go, Kijon Ouye, Papi Ma. I've been probably going, 15 years or so. And I was there this summer. I took our bishop and several other district superintendents and some spouses. And I was nervous because most of these folks have never been on an international mission trip. And if you've been to Haiti, you know some stuff that you can get into there. So I was nervous because I was the leader. I got my bishop. If she dies, oh my goodness, you know. I am definitely unemployed, you know. So I'm worried about the trip. And things are going well. We had a fabulous first day. One of the places that I go is way up in the mountains, Misac de la Vallée, near Jacmel. And we had worked at a clinic, and there were kids that we ministered to and people that we were able to give prescription glasses to. It was just a wonderful day, wonderful day. And at the end of the day, I start feeling a little warm, more than a little warm, okay? And all my years of going to Haiti, I've never gotten sick. I've been with some sick folk, but I've never gotten sick. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm the leader, and this is coming on me. So I find a piece of cement to lay down on, you know, and I just lay there and moan for a few hours. And I'm trying to do everything that I need to do in my mind, you know, to keep everything inside me. And I make it through the night. I'm still burning up in the morning, and I go to breakfast. And we had breakfast in like this, almost like a picnic shelter sort of thing. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm not eating this morning. If I can drink something, that's good. If not, well. So I'm sitting there beside our bishop, actually, and a couple other folks. And all of a sudden, my stomach does this, yah! And I know I need to get out of there. So I stand up and I say, you got to move. And they look at me confused, and I say, no, you, and it's too late. So I turn around, and there's a rail that goes around like the picnic shelter sort of thing. And I lean over that rail, and if there were medals awarded for vomiting, I could have won it by volume and distance. Whoosh. And I'm just going. And as I'm going, I hear people running. My bishop and all of my superintendent's friends are flat out running away while I'm leaning over the rail of this picnic shelter. And then I feel a hand come up my back, and I hear someone whisper in my ear, okay, Pastor Mike. Okay. And it's my friend, Pastor Paul Prevost, the missionary, the pastor, my friend for 10 years. It's okay, Pastor Mike. You get it out. And I don't know where he gets it from, because you can't find cold water in Haiti. But he begins to pour cold water right over the back of my head. And he begins to wash my face. And he just whispers in my ear, okay. 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 Now, I brought this up to my bishop and superintendents. Y'all just left me. And one of them said, no, we were with you. We were with you, but we were just way over there with you. But my friend, Pastor Paul, was with me. Now, I understand my rookie missionary friends. I understand them. They did not want what I had. Pastor Paul didn't care if he got what I had. He wanted to be with me, not just with me. He wanted to be with me. Know what I'm saying? Usually I get some nods when I ask questions. You know what I'm saying? Okay, are you with me? All right, just check it. Compare and contrast John and Jesus here in Luke's Gospel chapter 3 with me. John's going to be with you. Jesus is going to be with you. Okay? Now, John's a great guy. If he comes to the family reunion, you want to be careful. You know what I'm saying? He's the uncle who you love, but you don't necessarily want to be cornered by him. But he's a saint. He's interesting, and he does have the Word of God to offer to the people. John comes, and John has a message that is essentially, the word is repentance. If you would study this in the original language, metanoia, it means change your thinking. So John comes, and he has a message for folks. Y'all got to change your thinking. And when you change your thinking, you change your direction, is what John said. And John comes among the people, and yet he's also separate from the people. He calls the people to himself, and he says, folks, God's getting ready to do something. You need to change your thinking, and when you change your thinking, you're going to change your life direction, and you need to do it now because the axe is in the hand and is getting ready to be applied to the roots. Today, you got to do something because God's getting ready to do something. And people heard John inviting them to change their thinking and to change their life direction. And they came to John in the water, and he baptized them, and they sought God for a change of thinking and a change of life direction. John was with them. He looked them in the eye, and he said, you're not thinking right, and you're not living right. Change it. John was with them. And then Jesus comes. And I want you to notice something that to me is just, it gives me chills. John was baptizing folks who are wanting to change their thinking and their life direction. And Jesus was baptized. Now this confuses me. John was inviting tax collectors and adulterers and people who stole and lied and cheated. John was inviting teenagers who were into stuff they shouldn't be into. John was inviting older people who had become so comfortable in their righteousness. John was inviting people who had screwed up, messed up, who had hurt other people. John was inviting them to come into the water and change their way of thinking and to change their life direction. And what is Jesus doing mixed up with a bunch of people like that? This is confusing. If I were walking along the Jordan River that day, and I just happened to see someone who walked into the water, and that person just happened to be Jesus, and I didn't know his name or his background, I would look at him and I would say, I wonder what he did. Why is he down there in the water? Is he a tax collector? Is he an adulterer? Has he been lying and cheating and using? What did he do? Now, go with me deep here. John is with people who need to change their thinking and their life direction. He's with them on one level. Y'all get right. I'm with you. Jesus is with people on a much deeper level. Jesus is willing to be mistaken for somebody who has really, really messed their life up in their relationship with God. He's not worried. He's not worried that somebody's going to be whispering about what he's done or who he's been hanging out with. He's with people on a much deeper level. John's with people. Jesus is with people. And to me, I need this. I need a Savior like this. Yeah, I know that there are places in my mind where I need to change my thinking. And I know that there are some places in my life where I need to change my direction. But my God, I need more than just somebody telling me that. I need somebody with me in it. I need somebody who's got a deeper love than just telling me what's wrong with me. I need somebody who can come alongside of me and offer me a power that I don't have on my own. Jesus is with you on that deep, deep level. Jesus is with you in all of your you-ness, if that's a word. His compassion for you is so deep you don't comprehend it. His power that he wants to provide for you is so limitless, you have trouble believing it. In fact, I'm going to guess that because you're good church people, you think that God is upset with you. That's most of the church people that I meet. That God is like John, telling you everything that's wrong. But here in Jesus, God is revealed as one who loves you so deeply. He'll come along with you in all of your you-ness and love you and then walk with you whatever comes next. So John is there by the river, and he preaches his sermon, which is a good one. Y'all sons of snakes. I'm from southern West Virginia, okay? So I've heard this sermon many times. Y'all sons of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And the folks rightly say, well, what should we do? And John says, if you got an extra coat, share it. Now, I learned in seminary that back in these days, in this particular culture, it was the common belief that if you were not poor, it was because God had blessed you, likely as a reward for your goodness, for your obedience to the law, etc., etc. So that if you had more than the basics. If you had extra, if you had an abundance, it was because you were blessed. Okay? That was the common belief. Now, Jesus wants to turn all that upside down, especially in Luke's gospel. He's not going to be bothered to say, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's just going to say, blessed are the poor. Now, y'all figure that out. And so when John says, if you have a coat, share it with somebody who doesn't have one, he's inviting people to think differently about their blessings. If this brother or sister over here lacks a coat, in that day and time, you're thinking, well, they deserve that for some reason, either because of their lack of obedience to the law or something that happened in their grandfather's life. They're getting what they deserve. So God has said that they should not have a coat. John challenges them to think differently. Those folks that you have had contempt for, John says, I now invite you to have compassion for. All right? And then he goes on. He says, tax collectors come. What should we do? Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. Soldiers come. And what should we do? Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages. I want you to notice how in John's thinking, he's saying, there are folks that you have had contempt for. You've thought that they're less than you, or you have thought so little of them that you don't mind using them and gaining advantage over them. John is saying, I'm now inviting you in God's name not to have contempt for those folks, but to have compassion, essentially because God has had compassion on you. Now, hear me. John is saying, have compassion on those that you used to have contempt for. Jesus invites us to go deeper. This is revolutionary thinking. If Jesus is with me in all of my meanness, if Jesus is willing to be mistaken for whatever sinner comes to the edge of the river, if Jesus is with whosoever, then I am invited now to believe that Jesus' love and compassion is so deep for anyone and for everyone that I now am invited to look at everybody differently. It's not just compassion. I'm going to help you. Now it is a deeper love and concern. Because God is with me in all of my fallenness and brokenness and meanness, I believe that God is with you in all of your fallenness and brokenness and your you-ness. And I have to do more than just have compassion for you. I now have to see you as someone who is so valuable to Jesus that I not only give you something in compassion, but I need to be with you. I need to be with you. I want you to repeat a couple of things with me, okay? Here are some things that I want you to claim. I'm going to give you a sentence, you speak it back to me, okay? God is with me in Jesus. There's nothing I can do about it. All right? You need to hear that you are deeply loved and there's nothing you can do to change that. All right? That's one thing that you need to claim. Here's the second thing that you need to claim. Repeat this with me. God is with them in Jesus. There's nothing I can do about it. Because God in Christ is with me and with them now, who am I going to choose to be with? And that's going to be up to the Holy Spirit with each of you. I'm going to think that here in the next few days, few weeks, there's going to be somebody, and it might be that if you lived your life normally, you would have contempt for this person. You're going to be invited instead to be with them in some way. It might be people who are all wrong. It might be people who are not living right. It might be people who you disagree with. It might be people that you think God ain't blessing them. That's for sure. But Jesus is inviting you. Because He is with them. God, Jesus is inviting you now to be with them. And I think this can only happen when we yield ourselves to the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And when we're willing just to hear those two claims over and over again, whispered in our hearts, whispered in our ear. God is with me in Christ. There's nothing I can do about it. God is with them in Christ. There's nothing I can do about it except join God in Christ. So I'm leaning over this rail and I'm just letting it go. And hear all of my friends running to get away from me. And then I feel that water washing over me, telling me that Pastor Paul Prevost was with me. He didn't care if he got it the next day. He didn't care if he was going to be up all night getting rid of his breakfast. Let me tell you, in Haiti, he was taking the risk that he was getting cholera from me. He was risking his life. He was with me. But not as much as Jesus has been with me. Me, a sinner, so broken and confused by my own sin. It is Jesus who washed me. It's Him who has been with me. And now He invites me to be with Him with others. Amen. That's one of those That's one of those sermons where I don't know how to invite you to pray about that. To me, that's one of those messages that you go away thinking, what in the world did he say? And I hope that you go away saying, I don't know what he said, but I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in it. And I hope that you'll pray not only right now, but in the days to come. And when a feeling of contempt begins to arise in you, I pray that you'll feel the water washing over you. All right? So let me invite you to pray with me just for a moment. I'm going to invite you right now, would you invite the Holy Spirit just in your own heart, silence of your own heart, just say, Holy Spirit of God, wash over me, remind me that you have washed over me. Not because I'm a good person, not because I've done everything right, you've just, in your love and grace, washed over me. Continue to wash over me. Take away any contempt that I would have for my neighbor, for my spouse, for my classmates. For my enemy. Fill me. With the Spirit that you have promised. And now, O God, be with me that I may be with others. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.